Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water, make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
Oh, praise the Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for showing us your love. Thank you for opening our understanding to know what love is, right? Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, give us grace, Lord. Forgive us of our sins, Lord. Lord, when we read about love, Father, we see that we've all failed. Thank God we can come to you and confess our sins and be washed clean. But Lord, we really want to do this. We want you to show us how. We ask you to show us how, Lord. We know that you've accomplished this. You supply the power, and you give the grace, you give the understanding. And so, Lord, we ask you to show us more. In Jesus' name. Amen. We've been talking about love, you know, and what it is and what it isn't, and the differences. And we discovered that the two main loves mentioned in the scriptures, agape and phileo, are quite different. We discovered the traditional teaching is not quite right concerning agape being a God love and phileo being a man's love, because we noticed that agape was even used negatively, because there are people who love the wrong things, you know. And phileo was used positively, like God has phileo love. So we noticed those things. I'm not going to go back over that, but I just wanted to point out to you that what we discover from the scriptures is that agape is a kind of love that is based in obedience to God's word. And phileo is based in emotions. And, you know, as long as emotions follow obedience to God's word, that's good. But if you follow your emotions, that's bad. So a phileo is a very finicky and unstable love in humans who are not first submitted to the word. You know what that means? It means the kind of love you need to be your foundation is agape. And then you can follow that up with phileo, because God does both. But this way, the foundation of your emotions will always be on the bedrock rock of God's word, rather than you being up and down with the world of being moved by your emotions, you know, so on and so forth. And if you have agape love, you have a good foundation for the phileo love to be correct and perfect. And matter of fact, if you've got agape love, it will form your emotional foundation for you. It's good to have both of these, you know. And we discovered, for instance, that agape love is always founded in keeping God's commandments. John 14 and 15. It says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." This is the word agape. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And in 1 John, we see in chapter 2 and verse 5, "Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily hath the love," agape, "of God been perfected." So, the kind of love that we need is the kind that would cause us to be obedient to God's word, because we love him and because we love our fellow man, right? And also, chapter 5 and verse 3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." And 2 John verse 6, "And this is love, that we should walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, even as you heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it." Amen. So basically, Agape is that kind of love that causes us to be obedient to the Word. Obeying the Word of God as His commands towards us, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 13, concerning the people around us. He explained to us what love was in dealing with the people around us. That was agape love. In obeying what the Word of God says concerning other people. You don't have love unless you're obeying His commandments, the agape love. And of course, God is agape, but so are His children. You know, so this is very important that we know. Do you know that the Word of God commands us to agape Him? It commands us that. Let me say this. The Word of God does not command us to phileo Him. What He specifically commands is for us to agape Him. And this agape is expressed in obedience to Him. Matthew 22 and verse 37. And He said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. This is agape. And with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like unto it, is this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor, again, this is agape, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments the whole law hangeth, and the prophets. So, agape love of God, is our commandment from the Lord. And to love our brother in the same way is our commandment from the Lord. Okay? I have never found a place in the Scriptures where it commands us to phileo God. But I want to say this. I think we're going to find that people do phileo God when they agape God. It's natural for our emotions to be stirred up towards God when we're the kind of person who is obedient to His Word. And matter of fact, back where we were, I'm going to read this in Acts chapter 1. It says, The former treatise I made, O Theophilus, concerning all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Theophilus is, of course, God lover or lover of God. And Theophilus here is the same, comes from the same word, phileo. Phyllis, phileo. Lover of God. Luke was addressing in Acts the lovers of God. And as you can see, it does say that we will have this kind of love for God, this phileo love for God. But it doesn't command it of us. It does command it of us to have agape love. Pretty interesting, I think. And we're commanded, of course, to do the same thing as love each other. You know, like in chapter 13, 34, and 35, it says, A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. Wow, that's a pretty strong commandment. That's something that only God could bring to pass. Love each other as God has loved us. And this is the word agape, you know, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. So we're commanded to love God, and we're commanded to love the disciples. Did you notice that the fulfillment of the first and second commandment was a fulfillment of the whole law? As a matter of fact, love is the fulfillment of the law, Romans 13 and 10 says. It is the fulfillment of the law. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5 about not one jot or one tittle would pass away from the law till all was fulfilled? See, some people don't know what fulfilled means. They think it means go back under the letter of the law. Keep the Sabbaths, the feasts. No, it doesn't. Fulfillment of the law is a fulfillment of a parable. You know, the things that happen unto them are for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. and therefore types and shadows for us, you see. So there is a fulfillment of the law, and what he tells you that is love. Love is the fulfillment of the law. So Jesus said, not one jot or one tittle will pass away till it's all fulfilled. And meaning that when we walk in love towards God and towards our brethren, that is the fulfillment of the law. The law, the love worketh no evil to the brethren, right? And 1 John 4 and 21 says, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. So if we truly do love God, we are truly going to love our brother also. And that is the agape, the obedience kind of love. It's more important to be obedient than it is to feel good or to feel emotionally, you know, attached to our brethren. It's more important. It's more important to God because he commands that. He doesn't command the other, right? And another thing that we know that we're taught, we're commanded also in the scriptures to agape our enemies. Interesting. In Matthew 5 and 44, let me read that to you. In fact, I'll probably read a little bit more than that, but I'll read 44 first. It says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. And that is the word agape. And pray for them that persecute you. In this text here, he's telling you how to love your enemies from 38 on down to 48. You know, he tells us, he said, you have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, resist not him that is evil. You know, this is something we also saw in 1 Corinthians 13, the description of love, you know. Resist not him that is evil. This is our command to our enemies. Many people disagree with this and disobey it. But remember, when we obey the word, we then prove that we are the ones who love God. And if anybody loves God, he knows it, the Bible says. Right? So figure out a way to obey this. It doesn't matter that people try to worm out of it because of their carnal nature. He said, you've heard it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you, resist not him that is evil. And you're still hearing it today, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth from a lot of Christians, but the Lord says, resist not him that is evil. But whosoever smiteth thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. This is love of your enemies here. Turn to him the other also. Turn the other cheek. Some people say, well, if he turns the other cheek, I'm going to slap him on that one too, right? No, we've been called to bear our cross and to walk in obedience to God's word, which, of course, crucifies the old flesh. The old flesh don't want to do this, doesn't want to obey. But this is what God commands. And verse 40 says, and if any man would go to law with thee and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. You say, well, he can't mean what he's saying there. I mean, your carnal nature is saying, something's wrong here. You know, I've heard people say, well, that's for the millennium. You know, no, it's not for the millennium. It's for now. You know, that's what Jesus was teaching his disciples how to live, you know. Verse 41, and whosoever shall compel thee to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him that asketh of thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. You have heard it was said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemies. But I say unto you, agape your enemies. And this is part of obedience. Now, we have to obey these verses right here if we are going to love our enemies. And if we're going to love God, we have to keep his commandments. So we have to obey these verses in order to love God and keep his commandments. Okay? And pray for them that persecute you, that you may be sons. Now, what are we here for? We're here to manifest our sonship. Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? That you may be sons of your Father. What makes you a son of the Father? To love your enemies, right? That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he maketh his sun to shine on the evil and the good, and he sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them that love you, what reward have you? It's very easy for us to, or much easier for us to love those that love us. You know, but it's the people who don't love us, it's our enemies, it's the hardest people to love, right? What reward have you? Don't even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the Gentiles the same? You therefore shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Praise be to God, right? So this is love. Romans chapter 12 is another really good instance of this. Let me turn there. And I'm going to start in verse 9. Now, I'm getting back to this agape leads to phileo love here. Watch carefully here. Romans 12, verse 9, it says, let love, this is agape, be without hypocrisy. And you can tell it's agape because of the text, because it says, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. In other words, do good works. Be obedient to the word. This is what agape always is in the scriptures, okay? But then there's a slight change. He says, in love of the brethren. That's actually the word Philadelphia. Isn't that interesting? Philadelphia. Love of the brethren. This is what it is translated from, the same word, Philadelphia. In love of the brethren, and Philadelphia, you know, is the phileo type love. And it says, in love of the brethren, be tenderly affectioned one to another. So he commands his people to have this tender affection or phileo love one to another. Okay. In honor, preferring one another. In diligence, not slothful. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, communicating to the necessities of the saints, given to hospitality. Now, he's describing someone who has love without hypocrisy. They're cleaving to that which is good, and following that, they also have the phileo love, and they're tenderly affectioned for their brethren, right? And he's explaining what this would be. What would you do if you had this? That's what he's explaining here, right? Given to hospitality, bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. This is hard unless you are trained by the Word of God to do this. It becomes a hard thing, especially when nobody around you is doing it. You're being taught contrary to this. You're being taught that it's not necessary, but this is the crucified life. And without the crucified, Jesus said, if you don't lose your life, you won't gain your life. We are here to lose our life. And obedience to these commands, these kind of commands right here, like in Matthew 5 too, these are the kind of commands that bring an end to the old life, because your flesh abhors them so much that when you obey them, that is the crucified life. That is what puts to death your flesh. And this is love, to keep his commandments, right? Bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one towards another. Set your mind on high things. Set not your mind on high things, but condescend to things that are lowly. Humility, you know, basically. Be not wise in your own conceits. Render to no man evil for evil. This is the temptation. You know, this is our command. If we're going to love the Lord, we have to keep this command. If we're going to love our brethren, we have to keep this command, right? Render to no man evil for evil. Take thought for things honorable in the sight of all men. Do things that are honorable. If it be possible, as much as in you lieth, be at peace with all men. And avenge not yourselves, beloved, but give place unto the wrath of God. Let God handle it. In other words, you don't avenge yourself. You don't pay back. You don't return evil for evil. You let God handle it. And he will. If you don't do it, he will. He will chasten. And by the way, if the person who's doing you evil is chastened by the Lord, believe me, they catch the point a lot better than when it's coming through you, right? For it is written, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. But if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Some of the most disobeyed commandments of the Lord in the whole Bible are some of that I'm reading to you now, right? Feed him. For if he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. This he describes as the agape love that is, of course, followed up by the phileo love. And, praise God. You know, this is awesome. You know, that God can do this in us because he can and he will. And we're going to look at that too. You know, God is agape, and everything that we do, we're supposed to do in him. And we are to abide. 1 Corinthians 16 and 14 speaks of this. Let me read that to you. 1 Corinthians 16. And it says, let all that you do be done in love. In other words, everything that we do should be to keep his commandments and to abide in that love towards one another. And what is love? Well, love is the nature of Jesus Christ. It's the nature of God. God is love. If we look at Colossians chapter 3, we see in verse 17, it says, and whatever you do, notice the similarity of the words here, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do everything in love, and we do everything in the name. The word name here, onoma, means nature, character, and authority. What is the nature and character of God? God is love. And now he tells us, whatever we do, do it in love. That's what he's telling us, right? You know, even a chastening is because of love, right? If you have a position of authority in the church and you're called upon to bring correction, would you do that because you're angry, or would you do that because the person needs correction? And you're doing it because you love them, you want them to repent, and so on and so forth. Some people think about the authority of correction that is administered by the Apostle Paul and turning people over to the devil in several instances. Would you say that God, he did that in anger, or he did that in love? He did it because he loved them and he knew this was necessary. This chastening was necessary for them to repent and turn to God. If it's not in love, you're not doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it's not love, you're not doing it in agape. 1 Corinthians 16 and 14. Let all that you do be done in love, the Lord says. Oh, glory be to God. Now, how do we do this? Well, I think Ephesians is a really good example. How in the world are we going to be obedient? Ephesians, let me read this to you. Chapter 3, verse 14. It says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father. Well, I think this is a really good place to start. You know, if we need love, we know where to get it, don't we? We get it from the one who loves, from the one whose nature is love, right? I bow my knees unto the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man. We need this, don't we? If God is Spirit and God is love, then the Spirit must be the Spirit of love. Right? So he said that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man. This is what we need. You find a lack of God's strength to manifest his love, to act in His love, to speak in His love. This is what we need. We can bow the knees to the Father. We can pray to Him that He would grant us a strengthening of power by His Spirit of love in our inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. There it is right there. Who is Christ? Christ is also love, right? That Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, to the end that you being rooted and grounded in love, agape, you be rooted and grounded in love, may be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ. In other words, that His love would be manifested in you, right? Strengthened by His Spirit in the inner man because of prayer. That His Spirit of love would be manifested in you. And everything that Christ is, the full scope of Christ, His breadth, length, height, and depth. And to know the love of Christ. This is what we're after. The love of Christ. Because the love of Christ is what? Obedience to all the commands of God. Obedience to the Scriptures, right? We do it because we love Him, and that's what love is. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. God is love, and it says here, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. If you have the love of Christ, you have the fullness of God. The fullness of God is what? Love. God is love, right? And verse 20, I think, is significant. This is not our work, it's God's work. We go to Him by faith so that He do this in us, right? Verse 20 says, now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Well, you know, Paul bowed his knee unto the Father. He prayed to the Father to strengthen him by His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ could dwell in his heart through that faith. And yet, he's telling us he can go far beyond what we can even ask or think or pray, I'm sure. It's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto Him be the glory. So it's His power working in us to bring to pass the love of Christ, the fullness of God, who is love. Right? According to the power that worketh in us. Unto Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all generations forever and ever. Well, it certainly does tell you that the glory has to come from God, because He's the only one that can strengthen you by His Spirit in the inner man so that Christ can dwell in your heart so that you may know His love. He's the only one that can do that. So we go to God by faith. Because it does say that, through faith, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. But He also said in verse 14, we pray. We pray in faith. God strengthened us by His Spirit in the inner man, so that that love of God can be manifested in us. You know, Jesus made very simple statements. You know, Mark 11:24, all things that you pray and ask for, believe that you received them and you shall have them. You're going to God, asking Him for something by faith. And faith is believing you have received, and then God says you'll have it. It's yours. So very simply, what people worry and panic and wonder, what am I going to do? Well, you're going to believe God that He's going to give you the love of Christ. You're going to believe God. You go to Him in prayer, and you believe Him, and He will do it. It's so simple. You know, we panic, and we think, what can we do? And I'm not living up to this, and why waste your time? Why waste your time? Just go right straight to God, the one who gets all the glory because He has all the power, according to this text, yeah, and He works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Right? He strengthens you by His Spirit in the inner man so Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. Ooh, praise God. You know, it's a good deal. It's a good deal. We can't do it. He's basically telling us there that there's nothing we can do to bring this to pass. It's His work. It's His work. It's His power. It's His work. He wants us to come to Him by faith and he will bring it to pass, right? Oh, thank you, Father. Well, this phileo is subject to external forces. It's subject to environment. It's subject to the way people talk to us, the way people treat us. You know, it goes up or down according to the way we're treated by others, because it's so subject to these external forces. But agape is subject to the internal nature of God himself. It's subject to God in us. That's what agape is. And it's not emotionally driven, in other words. And so if you base everything on the Word of God, which agape does, then you're very stable. Then your emotions can come into line behind that, and your emotions will be stable. In other words, you won't be moved since you're resisting not evil, since you're loving your enemy because you're agapeing them. Then your emotions are not going to carry you off this way and carry you off that way like they do in all lost people. You know, the renewed mind of Christ stabilizes us and causes us to be able to agape. And since your agape, which is founded on keeping the Word of God, then you're able to phileo because your emotions aren't ruling you, you're ruling them. See? So as we saw in Romans, phileo should naturally follow agape. And I believe if you have agape, you won't have any choice. You will have phileo, okay? Praise God. What about what we're taught so much about? Is God's love unconditional? Who is God's love given to? I mean, obviously everybody out there doesn't have God's love, right? But we're taught, you know, that God's love is unconditional, which is a false doctrine. It's just not in the Scripture anywhere. And so I'm going to just share a few minutes with you on this. John 14 and 21. Jesus said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." Now, that's pretty simple. The people that keep his commandments, they have agape. Okay. And agape is God. Either you've got God or you don't have God. "He that keepeth my commandments, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father." That's conditional. Oh, you must be wrong, David. No, I'm going to show you a few more verses. Okay. No, I'm not wrong. The Word of God's not wrong. More so. "He shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him." That's very important. To manifest, have the manifestation of Christ to us is very important. And it's conditional. "He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him." And in fact, we'll read on. It says, "Judas, not Iscariot, saith unto him, Lord, what is come to pass that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" This is true, folks. Jesus said, "I haven't been sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He came to manifest himself. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And basically it's still that way because now we're New Testament spiritual Israel. He's still coming to his own, right? It's a sad thing that his own are not receiving him. And sometimes he has to move on, and people are grafted into the olive tree, broken off and grafted in. Okay. Verse 23, back to our original point here. "Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him." There it is again. You think he really means that? Is there a conditional love of God? Yes, there is a conditional love of God. Well, what about while we were yet sinners, Christ commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, God loves by faith. You know why? Because God sees the end from the beginning. He knows there are people that he knew from the foundation of the world. You know what? When he says, "I never knew you," he was talking about people who were disobedient. "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." Okay. So who is it that he knew from the foundation of the world? He speaks about knowing these people. Well, he knows them because he's the creator. And he is still in the creation process. He is creating sons of God. And he sees in the end who it is that's going to be there, abiding in Christ at the end, bearing fruit at the end, you see. So he loves by faith because he speaks the end from the beginning, the Bible says. But what about manifestation? Well, by manifestation, he's telling you the truth here. Who does he love? Well, verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. That's conditional. By manifestation, it is conditional. There is a conditional love of God. Listen to what he's saying. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That's very plain. That's very plain. In fact, the next chapter, 15 and verse 10, notice what it says. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Wow. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Wow. That's interesting. There's a condition there, isn't it? And we see this consistently through the Bible. The unconditional love of God is something that is false, and we're going to see that it's false. 16 and 27 says, for the Father himself loveth you because you have loved me. Because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. Very interesting. How about 13 and verse 1? Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own that were in the world. He loved them unto the end. Now, why would it say that? Having loved his own. Because that's who he loved. He loved his own who were in the world. He loved them unto the end. And 17 and 26, it says, I made known unto them thy name, and will make it known, that the love wherewith thou lovest me may be in them, and I in them. Very interesting. Wow. Well, we see that God has conditional love. Proverbs chapter 8 is an interesting one. Let me read that to you. And verse 17. He says, I love them that love me. Well, that's basically what we saw over there. Those that love God, God loves them. I love them that love me, and those that seek me diligently shall find me. Well, who is this speaking? This is wisdom speaking. Wisdom is speaking. And who is wisdom? Three times in the New Testament we're told that Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. And wisdom is saying, I love them that love me. Does that the unconditional love for the whole world? No, it doesn't appear to be, does it? Another one, Psalm chapter 5 and verse 5. He says, the arrogant shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Have you ever heard the old saying, God hates the sin but loves the sinner? I submit to you that that's not true, because the sinner is sin. His very nature is sin. Well, then who is it that God loves? Well, if this is a sinner that is destined to be a saint, then God loves them not because he loves what they are, but because of what they will be. Because God loves by faith, and he sees the end from the beginning. But manifestly, he doesn't love that person. The person that loves him and keeps his commandments, he is the one he loves. You understand what I'm saying? He said, thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Wow, that's interesting. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. And Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, it says, "There are six things which the Lord hateth, yea, seven which are an abomination unto him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked purposes." He's almost got a whole man put together here, you know. Some people say, well, God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. But notice, he's describing the sinner here, and he's saying God hates him. God hates that person. "The heart that devises wicked purposes, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that uttereth lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren." God says he hates this. He hates this person. Wow. We talk a lot about God's love. We don't want to talk about a lot about God's hate. But you remember in Romans 9, the Lord said, "Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." Well, why did he say that? You know, well, of course, you know, one of them was a bad guy and one of them was a good guy. No, actually, it has more to do with what he saw them to be from the beginning. Let me read that to you. Okay. Verse 10. "And not only so, but Rebekah also having conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done anything good or bad," so they weren't born, they hadn't done anything good or bad, "that the purpose of God according to election might stand." The word election is eklektos. It means the chosen. Somebody is chosen. Okay. Why were they chosen? Because at the very end, they are there, they've borne fruit of Jesus Christ. See, that's why they're chosen. You pick the fruit, right? So God, of course, has foreknowledge. He sees this from the beginning, right? So they haven't done anything good or bad yet, and they're still in the womb. And he says, "God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth." In other words, it's not according to their works that he says this. It's according to God's calling that he says this. "It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, even as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Now, they had neither one of them done anything yet. They were still in the womb, but it was according to election, or eklektos, or the chosen. See, the problem was that God saw Jacob at the end. He saw him as having borne fruit. He saw him as a child of God. And Esau sold his birthright, didn't he? You know, there are people who are born of Abraham, but they sell their birthright. They are children of Abraham, but they sell their birthright, like Esau did. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Is there still people like that? Of course. Of course. We just have to believe the word of God. We saw Psalm 5 and 5, you know. He hates all workers of iniquity. Would we believe that? Well, I hope so. Let me see. I'm going to go to Psalm 11 and verse 5. It says, "The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth." Notice it is the person themselves, not their sin. It says, "The wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth." Wow. So God's love is not unconditional, and God still has hatred. Now, we can't have hatred. There's a reason we can't have hatred. Number one, we've been sinners. The Bible in Romans 2 warns us not to judge others, because when we do, we judge ourselves. We've been sinners. We've been picked up by grace, not because of our works, but because of grace. So therefore, we can't hate people, because we can't unforgive people, and we can't judge people. God can judge, and God cannot forgive, But we can't do that because we've been sinners. So we don't have any right to hate. Now, can God hate? We just saw that He can. And, of course, you can be ruled by your emotions instead of the Word of God, and you can say, no, that can't be. That's not the God I serve. Well, it may not be the God you serve, but if it's not the God you serve, then you don't serve the God of the Bible because He hates. And He has a right to hate. He's perfectly holy. He's never sinned. He can judge. He can unforgive. No, you can't unforgive. If you have unforgiveness, then you're not forgiven. See? But He can do that. You can't kill, but He can kill. He tells you, thou shalt not kill. But He says, I kill and I make alive. I, the Lord. See? So He has a right to do these things, but you don't, and I don't. See? But so God can hate. And the old unconditional love of God, that is a bunch of, it's a man's turning, making of no effect the Word of God by his traditions, right? That's exactly what it is. As a matter of fact, God can love you no more. Hosea, turn to Hosea chapter 9 and verse 15. He says, all their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them. Because of the wickedness of their doings, I will drive them out of my house. See, some people don't think that's possible, but it is. I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more. Wow. You mean he could have loved someone and didn't continue to love them? He said, because of their wickedness, I will drive them out of my house. They will no longer be members of the house of God. You know, we are the house of God, right? We in whom God lives are the house of God. You know, who lives in God's house? He does. Right? And how do we know that God lives in our house? Because we love. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. God is love. And he that's born of God also loves. We saw in 1 John. So he says here, I hated them because of the wickedness of their doings. Well, what caused God to love in John 14? If you keep his commandments, my Father will love you. That's not unconditional love. There are a lot of rebellious Christians out there that are going to continue that way until they fall off into hell. I use the word Christian loosely, obviously. But they're not bearing fruit. And they're thinking it's not even necessary. And God says they're not going to get away with it. He said, I will love them no more. Wow. That's pretty strong wording here. Well, David, what about John 3:16? You know, let's go look at John 3:16. That's interesting. I mean, that's one of the most common objections to this. Let's read it. I'm going to start in verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son be lifted up, that whosoever believeth may in him have eternal life. Notice the condition. There's a condition here. You say he loves everybody. Well, why don't he give everybody eternal life? It says that whosoever believeth may in him, have eternal life. There's not eternal life outside of him. If you're a Christian and you're not abiding in Christ, that's not where eternal life is. You better get in the Son. The Bible says in 1 John 5 that eternal life is in his Son. Okay. So I pointed that out because of the next verse. For people say, well, wait a minute. God loved the world. Yeah, but notice the condition in verse 15. It's not the whole world. It's those who believe. Verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now he's telling you what part of the world. That whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, he's narrowed it down here, folks. What part of the world? Those that believe. For God sent not the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He that believeth on him is not judged. He that believeth not hath been judged already. They're judged right now. The people that don't believe in Jesus are judged right now. Does that mean God loves them? No, it means he's judging them right now. Okay? They are judged at this moment. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their works were evil. He said, I will love them no more. Another example, well, we saw 13 and 1, John 13 and 1. I'll read that to you again, just real quickly. He said, Jesus, knowing that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own that were in the world. You know, every other place in the Bible, people say, well, God loved the world. No, he doesn't love the world. He loves those that believe in the world. Okay? Every other place in the Bible, his love is restricted to his own, to his own people. In every other case in the Bible. 15 and verse 10. I'll go back to verse 9. It says, even as the Father hath loved me, I also have loved you. Abide ye in my love. I mean, stay in my love. Okay. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And also, let me see, 19. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, you're not of the world. He chose you out of the world, right? But I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So the Lord chose us out of the world. Why? Because he loved us. Okay? And Matthew 20, I'm going to read this to you. Verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Didn't say all. Never does. It says many. The Bible's very specific. Who is the many? It is the elect we just saw. Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. The chosen. There are many called, but few chosen. Out of the called are all of the people of God. All the people that we call the people of God. The chosen are those that bear fruit. 30, 60, and 100 fold, which Jesus said they must do, right? And so let me read one more to you, maybe two. Matthew 1 and 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for it is he that shall save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. And, you know, he said it wasn't right to cast the children's bread to the dogs. You know, Jesus came to his people, although he came in the midst of two covenants and was showing that the people who were now acceptable were the people that believed. Not the people that had passed on their heritage by flesh, but the people that believed. So we see there is more to this love thing than we know. We need to really search the scriptures to find out and just accept everything we see. God bless you and thank you for joining us. We'll do it again.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
My thirsting soul, purest water, make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the cannot see. Though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face the darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, oh Jesus, I trust in you. I trust in you. I trust in you.
Doesn't really matter who I am or where I'll be. My point is to be used to make a difference. I don't need to make history. And all that I could be, I can only count it as loss. 'Cause it could never stand to what I should be when I take up my cross.